نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم ما بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته Dear bhaiyo, beno aur buzruko, how's it from Durban and all?
Yeah.
Yes, I'm back from Norway, alhamdulillah, and feeling absolutely wonderful, alhamdulillah. And on that point, I had an incredible number of messages almost every day asking about my health, especially after my recent frightening episode. So let me say that I am in good health, alhamdulillah, sleeping well, no tiredness at all, virtually no trace at all of the stroke I suffered a few days before I left, alhamdulillah. In fact, I felt very calm and relaxed and absolutely no stress at all. No stress. In spite of the various changes that had to be made, tickets to be changed, hotel reservations and transport had to be rearranged up there while we were there in Norway. And the group was wonderful, of course. They came up to me to say, "Hey, sorry for putting you under pressure." I said, "Hey, what pressure? Do I look at all stress?" Then one bully eventually came up to me and said, hey, AB, are you smoking Zol very quietly? You seem so chilled out." And I just laughed. But really, I think when neurologists can't put that drip on me to clear out the clot in my brain, somehow the effect was also to switch that stress-producing button in my brain, somewhere in my head. I think that thing was switched off. So, bottom line, I enjoyed myself tremendously, alhamdulillah. As I heard from all in my group, that they also had a great time, in spite of the changes that had to be made, given the dramatic developments taking place all over the world. So, let me briefly tell you about the trip, before I get to more serious issues. What was the purpose of going to Norway? And the answer is, of course, to see the northern lights. So we flew from Johannesburg to southern Norway, to Oslo. And the next day, around a two-hour flight to Tromsø in the far north, where we stayed for a few days. From where we were to venture out to see the lights. Thick snow, thick snow, freezing cold, I don't know, maybe minus 5 or 10 degrees, and ice on the roads and pavements, and some people were doing ballet dances, slipping and sliding all over. One lady, shame, she caught a very undignified drop on the ice there, on her face. And I've been told by some people that after her face improved, she looked even prettier. Of course, I don't know. I was told that I don't look at ladies, of course. But she survived it quite well, alhamdulillah. Right. So, to the northern lights. So, there was a tour company next to our hotel, a young Muslim lady, Nadira. I think her name is Nadira. Did our booking for the various activities that we were going to do. First, the big one, the search for the Northern Lights. My group was about 46 person, so we were going to go in a coach, a nice big bus. You have to be far from the city at the darkest spot and in a particular area. So I put on my thermal long johns, my long sleeve thermal vest, my long sleeve winter shirt, thick woolen jersey, my North Face jacket, and a big long jazz, you know, the one the guards use, they stand outside the factory wearing in winter, and a woolen scarf, a thick beanie, and heavy thermal gloves. Ah, I was all ready, and we all got onto the bus and went off all excited very late in the evening. I did the usual things. sang a few Muhammad Rafi songs and some Elvis Presley songs along the way. And we traveled for about 2.5 hours near the border of Finland. That was the place for that incredible phenomenon, the Northern Lights. Excitement. We got off the bus. The guard told us to follow him to a particular... The guide. The guide told us to follow him to a particular spot. So we walked for about 15 or 20 minutes and stopped to wait for the lights to appear. Dear listeners, let me tell you this. I turned into a frozen popsicle. Freezing cold. Unbelievable. After that episode, I can come to Johannesburg anytime in midwinter and walk around in short pants, I tell you. Cold! Yarr! I should have stayed back in Durban and slept in the freezer for one or two nights and had the same feeling. But that night, we were disappointed. The lights were very shy to come out. So next day, I decided, hey, no ways. Lights or no lights, I'm not ready to get frozen again. So I went in the cabin cruiser, a big boat that was parked outside the hotel that was taking us to see the lights, nice and warm inside. Big windows, they gave us some chow, but I had my mince pies from home and so on. The boat took us out, I think it was about a dozen of us, for about 2 or 3 hours ride out at sea, and we saw nothing. The rest of the group, the rest, about three-quarters of them, went with the same bus that night again. And guess what? The rotters saw the Northern Lights. Yes. The cold was even worse than the night before, but they saw the Northern Lights, they took photographs and brought them back to make us jealous. So, what else did we do in Tromso? We did a reindeer sledge ride. We had a fireside lecture and some non-Memon type couscous vegetable acne. Actually, it was quite nice. But for me, the real magic was the husky dog sledge ride. Husky dog sledge ride. Wow! What an experience, eh? What an experience. 10 dogs pulling the sledge at high speed through thick winter to the thick winter wonderland snowscape. I can't describe that to you. That memory will stay with me for a very long time. And then some people in the group also visited an absolutely amazing place called the Ice Dome Hotel. It's a 600 square meter hotel made entirely of ice and snow. And it's got all kinds of sculptures and artwork. It's an upmarket, made of ice and snow. It's got just a few rooms. And if you are lucky, you can get one of those rooms if you book early. You sleep on a bed made of ice, on a reindeer skin, and you are given thick sleeping bags. So romantic, ne? The cost of the room for one night, I just checked that on the internet now, and that's for two persons. So the cost for the room, let me just put it this way, it's quite reasonable. It's 12,500 NOX. N-O-K-S, NOX, that's Norwegian krona. 12,500 NOX equals to, I just did the conversion. Are you ready for this? 19,263 rands and 44 cents. 19,263 rands and 44 cents. Yes, that's for bed and breakfast. Cold bed, of course, ice bed. Some in our group went there to have a visit. You can, lots of visitors just go to see this absolutely amazing place. Not to stay, of course. And said that it was an incredible sight. Every winter the hotel, of course in summer it's going to melt right down. So every winter it's rebuilt and top sculptors, they come in to give it a new, unique look. You know, I'm just thinking, maybe on the next trip I'll go and stay there. Probably wake up like a popsicle. We spent a few days in Tromso. We had, this was a good experience. We had tea and biscuits at a lovely masjid with the locals. Actually, there's a large Muslim population. By the way, about the masjid, it's run by a lady. The whole masjid is run by a lady. So that was something quite surprising. And there was a young guy there, 19-year-old, a Norwegian guy, and he said to us, this was fascinating, he said to us, he learned all about Islam from the internet. And that's what made him become a Muslim. It was Allah's will, of course. But he became a Muslim by learning everything about Islam from the internet. Very interesting guy. Anyway, and I spoke to him, and he'd like to come to a Darul Uloom here and study further. So I'll be looking into that. Anybody got ideas out there, contact me. So it's got a large Muslim population. Norway actually took many Syrian refugees. I popped into one supermarket owned by a Syrian, and everything there was halal. I thought I was in that supermarket in Sparks Road. And of course, I had a killer chow at a Pakistani restaurant, the only halal one there, karai goes, butter chicken, the whole work. So, yes, quite a few masajid in Tromso, beautiful ones. So after a few days, we boarded the ship, part of what is known as the Hurtigruten ship. I can't actually remember the name of the ship, but it was a nice big one. Not like the MSC, of course, but well turned out, well appointed. But the ship that goes along the Norwegian coast, first from south to north, south from Bergen to the north, ending of the in Tromso, and then back down again. People in South Africa usually book the full trip, going up from the south and then coming back, but I had my trip tailor-made. I chose only the southbound trip after we finished a few days in Tromso. Seeing the lights. So, about the lights. There is no guarantee that if you go there at the best of times, maybe March, April, you will definitely see the lights. There's no guarantee whatsoever. Some people made 5 trips to Norway and never saw the lights. So, here we are on the ship. I think it was on the second day. Suddenly the captain announced around 9 o'clock on our cabin loudspeakers, the northern lights have appeared. Everyone rushed to the outside deck. Of course, it was freezing cold there, but nobody minded that. What a sight it was. Some of the people had tears in their eyes saying, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. I can't describe the wonder and excitement. But above all, what a blessing that most in our group had witnessed it twice. Once in that bus drive way out and now on the ship. Twice, alhamdulillah. So let me sum up the tour in one word. Maja. But more about the trip later. Let's get to some very serious issues. Alright, what shall we discuss today? Let's see, shall we discuss the execution yesterday of the 4 men in India who brutally attacked that young girl on the bus? Can we talk about that? No, wait. Maybe we should discuss how we can save SAA from bankruptcy. I heard the flights are all cancelled and so on. Maybe we get together, get a few bob together and buy it out. What do you think? Yeah? Let's talk about that. No? So exactly what have all you people been discussing while we were away? I'm just kidding. Yes, of course. The issue that has dominated the news around the world is the coronavirus. I never thought that I would say that the issue of a virus has gone viral on social media. We should always talk about things going viral. Bombing of Gaza, or what's happening to the Rohingyas, or something like that. Or somebody got murdered, or whatever. It always goes viral on social media, but a virus has gone viral. The issue of the virus has gone viral on social media. Incredible. While in Norway, I have had a tsunami of messages about what's happening, especially here in South Africa. I'm on many groups, so I get things pouring in. But let me pause just a little, please. I beg you, if you are sending any video clips, please label the video clip. Say what it is, because sometimes you just receive a dark one. And when you open it, it's the same one you received 2,000 times in the past week. And that just gobbles up the data. So that's a very simple request. Maybe also we can call it net etiquette. Right. So the corona issue is a very, very serious one indeed. And there have been various perspectives, viewpoints, arguments, sober discussions, indecisiveness, confrontations, gross indignation, misinformation, thick-headedness, insults, labeling, and of course brilliant analyses and observation. A veritable smorgasbord of interesting and often inspiring narratives. Oh, I like the way I said that. A veritable smorgasbord of interesting and often inspiring narratives. Which reminds me of, I'm talking about all the arguments that have been carrying on for the past week on our social media groups. Which reminds me of what some Jews always joke about. They say when two Jews are arguing, you get three viewpoints. So all this kept pouring into my WhatsApp, pouring and pouring. Good thing I had free Wi-Fi in the hotels and on the ship. So I read most of it, and then I computed it all in my head and tried to make sense of it all. Right at the outset, I want to make a very, very clear statement. What I'm about to say are my views, my analysis, and my conclusion. Mine. You got that? You can agree with me fully, or halfway, or just pull the chain and flush it all away as a load of rubbish. No problem. No problem, Habibi. No problem. I don't mind it at all. But please, don't get angry if you hear something you don't like or agree with. So, Mota, may I suggest that you keep a glass of cold water next to you and take a sip now and then so that you don't shout out, "Hey, this A.B. Dawji is talking sheer nonsense." Let me clear something else also. I'm no mufti or maulana or religious scholar or a big buzruk or deeply pious or anything of that sort. No. I've heard all the views from the learned and also from the blissfully ignorant or willfully blind. So let's get started. The main topic on which there was animated discussion, sometimes fiery, sometimes tempered, was on the issue of Salah in the masjid, with particular focus on the Jummah prayer, the Jummah Salah. It was, in my view, an open and shut case. Yes, it was an open and shut case. Did you get that? Actually, there were three views. Keep the masjid open and functioning as usual, normal. Keep it, that was the first view, keep it open as normal, like it was over the last, I don't know how many years. Keep it, and the second view, keep it partially closed with access control of numbers for Jummah. And the third view, shut it down completely, all the masajid. For each of them, the arguments are well presented, and generally well presented. And let me say, I respect all of them. Yeah, I respect all of them. Maybe I'm saying that to keep my back covered in case some stones are thrown my way. Let's start with the first one. We, as Muslims, speak about destiny as being preordained, that only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows the exact minute, the exact second when we will shuffle off this mortal coil. Which of course in plain English means when you are going to die. I'm just trying to be a little bit poetic and shuffle off this mortal coil. Malak al-Maut will come knocking at your door exactly when Allah decides, not a second earlier or later. You cannot press the 10-minute snooze button. So many people, there have been so many people who have been severely ill and expected to die in a short while, but they survived and went much, much later. Of course, you know all of this. Allah decides. Allah decides. You can be laughing with friends, relax, having tea and ankhatai, and suddenly you have a stroke where half your body is dead. And Allah decides, no, it's not time yet for A.B. Dawji to go. He should stay around. And then, of course, be restored fully within a few days. And in a shocking irony, a very sad and shocking irony, just a few weeks later, a Dauji is shot dead. The fragility of life, as my dear friend Idris Kamisa put it so succinctly. We say it repeatedly. We can plan as much as we want, but Allah is the best of planners. We say it, we say all these things, but do we fully take it to heart that only He has the power to take your last breath away? So, you go to the normal Juma Salah, as it has always been conducted before Corona came onto the spot. You may catch the virus, and you may get sick, and then you may get better, or you may die. It is by Allah's command. Are you with me? Step out of your front door and you could get knocked down and killed. Come out of the masjid untainted from the virus and hold the moving handrail of the escalator in the mall and Corona will get you and probably kill you. Predestiny.
Takdir.
Takdir. That's what it's called. I'll be telling you more about that after this short ad break. Inshallah. Right. Welcome back. The program is called The Big Picture. Yes, I am in the studio here in Durban. And I just got a message now. And welcome to a guy that is known by many people who have traveled to Croatia. And I make salams and hello to Julia in Croatia. Welcome. So, yeah, I was saying that the masjid, the one view is that the masjid should be open as normal, that anything can happen, that it everything that happens, your last breath is decided by Allah and His command. Are you with me? You step out your front door, as I said, and you could get knocked down and killed. You come out of the masjid untainted from the virus and hold the moving handrail of the escalator in the mall, and Corona could probably get you and probably kill you. So, it's preordained. It's predestiny. Takdir. Takdir. Your days are numbered from the time you are born. No extension. Let me tell you a story, which I told you before, but will repeat whether you like it or not. It's my show, Mamu, okay? But I will try to shorten it a little bit. So there I was at the Topkapi Museum in Turkey. I had 120 people in my group at that time, and I was shooing them along, shepherding them along through the rooms. Keep moving, please keep moving. I was oblivious of what the guide was saying, what the guide was describing, until we got to the room with the big glass showcase with all the swords on display. The guide was explaining how these were the swords that were used in the battles to defend Islam. At that point, when I looked at that glass showcase, I was totally transfixed, thinking, wow, alhamdulillah, I'm actually looking at these swords from those days. I can't believe it. And then the guy pointed to the largest sword and said, this one belongs to Khalid bin Walid, radiallahu anhu, who is described as Saifullah. If I remember correctly, he said that when he was not a Muslim, Khalid bin Walid, radiallahu anhu, when he was not a Muslim, the Muslims lost many battles against his grouping. But when he became a Muslim, it was one victory after another. 41 major battles with minor ones, all giving a total of about 100. He broke 9 swords during these battles. I was fascinated, as up to that point I knew nothing about this great man. I must admit, I knew nothing about this great man. Then, from Istanbul, we went to Damascus. And a few days later to Homs, the burial place of Khalid bin al-Walid, radiallahu anhu. On the 2-hour bus trip, the guide said something at the end of his lecture. He was talking about Khalid bin al-Walid. He said something at the end that changed my life. Seriously. Changed my life. Khalid bin al-Walid, radiallahu anhu, said on his deathbed, look at me. I fought in so many battles and expected to die as a shaheed, which is the highest status of a Muslim, to be shaheed. I have scars on every part of my body, but look at me now, lying on my bed here, dying of old age like an old camel. And he continued, so my message to all the cowards out there, do not fear to stand up for Islam, because you will fear that you will die, that you will know that you will die. Dear listeners, I'm paraphrasing some of this, but the message is clear. Don't assume that you know when or how you will die. That is solely the decision and the domain of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't assume that. And when I went to Iraq with the human shields, some of you may remember, the message of Khalid bin al-Walid resonated in my head, fortified me that it doesn't mean that because all the horrific bombs were falling all around me, it didn't mean that I was, let me just say that again. Although all the bombs were falling around me, horrific bombs, big one-ton bombs were falling all around, at not a single moment, and I'm not exaggerating, at not a single moment did I think that I'm going to die now. No, I didn't think that. At all. Pretty strange. I had no anxiety about that at all. Because if it was ordained that I should die there, then I would die there. It was an acceptance. But I didn't in my mind think that I'm definitely going to die there. I don't know if you get this message that I'm trying to get to you. And I'm not just saying that I had no anxiety at all. The words of Khalid bin al-Walid sunk deep and remained there firmly. And I've been to many hot spots after that. Many hot spots fortified by his message. So that is a summation of what those who offer the explanation of keeping the masjid open and attend as normal. Your destiny is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then we go to the second suggestion. Do a controlled, abridged Jummah Salah. Keep it short and sweet. 100 musallis at a time. Wudu at home, bring musallas, keep 2 meters apart in the safs, no pre-khutbah lecture, and so on. So bottom line, you don't avoid Jummah Salah, but avoid Corona as best as possible. I have as yet not heard any reports. One or two have trickled in saying that it didn't go according to plan. But I haven't heard many reports yet so far whether everything went smoothly or not. Or not. Was the 2 meter distance maintained as everyone departed out of the front door, for example? Everybody going for the front. Seems okay. But some questions still remain. The third one is close the masjid completely. Here we have 2 reasons forwarded. The first one is purely the medical one, that any kind of gathering can lead to the spread of the virus. Another has a religious precedent, that at certain times in the history of Islam, the masjid was closed in periods of great calamity and danger. I read many such examples. Of course, they were all sent via WhatsApp. Many such examples precedents justifying the closure. So, this is the evidence provided to indicate that it's not sinful or un-Islamic to do so. Shut down completely in times of serious trouble like the present time. Of somewhat less, in my view, importance is the reason given that if Muslims, by having congregational prayers, increase the incidence of the disease, then our fellow citizens will point a finger of blame at us for being irresponsible. I still have to think about that one. So, there you are, folks. The three standpoints that were vigorously and at times even viciously debated over the past week. As I said, I respect all views. They come from a deep concern, a mixture of fear of humanity and religious obligation. A mixture of fear, humanity and religious obligation. But sadly, one thing is clear. Whenever a contentious issue arises in our country, the virus of discord spreads very fast. Whenever a contentious issue arises in our country, the virus of discord spreads very fast in the general Muslim community, and I hate to say it, even within the ulema fraternity. I won't go further on that and speak about unity and all of these things that we have been seeking for so long. Even if I start speaking about unity, there'll be disunity. But now let's change gears and look firstly at the international front. What's happening overseas regarding the corona? Julia, you have it there in Croatia also. The whole of Europe has got it. What's happening? So my starting point is Norway, from where, as you know, I just returned. Incidentally, here is some not so important information. I saw on CNN website today that a survey was done, and this survey has been done since 2011, to determine the happiest countries in the world. 153 countries were surveyed. Finland came first, followed by Denmark, and then Switzerland, and Iceland, and finally Norway. Those were the first five. So let's start the story. Around 46 of us went. Just to clear up something. Just one person, Mrs. Mudley, who normally travels with her Muslim friend, she traveled on a few of my trips. She cancelled because she was too scared to go because of the corona thing. The coronavirus. Just one person cancelled for that. So I want to dispel any talk that's going around. In fact, I had to turn away some people who wanted to go. I couldn't take them. It was too late to get visas. So I want to put paid to that, message I got from someone. Initially, Norway was careless and didn't take things too seriously when an outbreak of the virus reached them. It was labeled a high-risk country at that time. At that time, when it broke out there, it was labeled as a high-risk country. But when they woke up, when Norway woke up to this danger, they put absolutely severe restrictions in place. Severe restrictions in place. Let me give you an idea. Part of our holiday was a four-day ship cruise down the coast. I called the company that I had booked for the whole tour and said, that I know that we can only eat fish and veg on the ship for those 4 days. But can you please do me a favor? Please ask the shipping company or the ship's captain if I can cook just one special dish on one day. And I had Kari Khichdi in mind. Very easy to cook Kari Khichdi. Dear brothers, let me just tell you this, that every time you pass the kitchen and the fro is there busy cooking, when she knows that you're coming past, she will start banging the pots and there'll be lots of steam and some things and happening there like a big laboratory. And when you walk past, you say, wow, complicated things are happening there in the kitchen. Complicated things. You could never do what's happening. Let me just tell you this. Cooking is easy. Kari Khichdi, 20 minutes flat, and I'll give you the best. Some of you who travel with me would know that. I cook Kari Khichdi also for you. In Beirut, I cooked it for you. In Jordan, in Amman, made a big pot of halim also. Very easy to cook halim. Very easy. So don't mind all that banging and the steam coming out of the kitchen as you're going past. So, I had Kari Khichdi in mind to cook on the ship. So they contacted the ship, this company of mine, contacted the ship company, and I was asked to email the recipe. I told them that it's very easy to cook, and I will bring the spices. The response was, sorry, we cannot accept into our kitchen anything that is brought from outside. Nothing at all. And also they asked me to tell them the ingredients. I thought, patra, meaning, what the heck? Where will they get the gram flour from? Which is one of the main ingredients. So I took a packet of gram flour from here and other spices, cumin and so on. On the ship, I had a meeting with the chefs. I showed them the sealed packets, the gram flour, and some of the stuff that I bought from the Syrian supermarket, right there in Tromso. They said, sorry, we consulted with the captain, no ways. No ways can they take any of that. I showed them the sealed packets, the sealed bottle of Amina's prawn and fish paste, the big bottle. I took two bottles, thinking that they just have to just pour it in and put it into the oven, and that's it. No, nothing. The end. They would not accept it. And I felt defeated. Deflated. I felt deflated. Guess what? On the third day, our group was told to sit in one particular area of the restaurant, and big bowls of curry and khichdi were served to us. And our people whacked it. Hey, what a chow and all, man. Okay, here's another thing. On the first day, all meals were buffet style. They were served buffet style. You go around and dig around there, walk around. Huge spread. Walk around the dishes and see what you want and so on. And, of course, dish out by yourself onto your plate and come back again for more. Suddenly, a directive came from the government. No more buffets. Not on the ship or in any hotel in Norway. No more buffets. The waiter will ask you at breakfast, sir, is it vegetarian? When they came to us. Then the plate will come with cakes and fruit and eggs and everything else to your table on a plate. The hotel in Bergen where the ship left us, same story. Everything was laid out on the table, but a big smiley guy said, no, 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 don't come near. Don't come near. Just tell me what you want. I said, okay, give me that watermelon, give me this, give me the boiled egg, give me all, and so on. And he put it on the table, put it on the plate, and he brought it on to my table. And on the backs of the chairs, we were only 17 of us there at that time, towards the end. Some people left a bit early. 17 of us were there in the whole hotel. In the whole hotel. And on each chair was a sign saying, keep 1 meter apart. And the captain, so that was the same story in Oslo also at the hotel. And on the ship, the captain announced that when we came to the end, the captain announced that no one was sick on the ship. And that was a great relief, even though it was freezing weather, there were no colds and sniffles, nothing. So that was a great announcement. Captain said that no one was sick. Of course, on the ship it was nice and warm. Another thing, in the malls and even in the supermarkets, big signs. This is a cashless store. Credit cards only. Not that, of course, shopping was maja. Nothing of the sort. A Coke buddy bottle was around 70 rands. And I told you the money is called knock. N-O-K. You pay for something, you really get a knock. Right, I think we're coming close to news. So let me just cover one more thing. So, when you go to pay for chow, you get a real knock. You got off the ship, new directive from the government. Guests must go straight to the rooms and not come out. Straight to the rooms and not come out. Breakfast will be left at your door. How's that? Where there was their breakfast buffet was one thing, but the directive came out, breakfast will be brought to your door. That came from the government. Must stay in your room. Get into the hotel and stay in your room. We will now take a break for the news. Welcome back. The program is called The Big Picture. Right, so where were we? I was telling you about most of the stores, they were cashless stores, means they take credit cards only. And therefore, shopping was no great fun. Coke buddy bottle was around 70 rands, eh? So you get a knock, N-O-K, a knock every time you buy something. And so when we got off the ship, there was a new directive from the government. All guests must go to their rooms in the hotels. When you get to the hotel, go straight up to your room and you are not to come out. Breakfast will be left at your door. When we did venture out in Bergen, streets were empty, so no crowds at all. In Oslo, same story. In your rooms, don't even come down to the reception or the lobby area. Well, I'm the main O, you know, the Amir of the group. So the receptionist said, okay, I'll let you go out. So three of us went out walking around town. Empty malls, which are open till late, very late. Empty. So bottom line, no heavy crowds, no mixing and so on, or no close proximity. We came to Bergen Airport